I'm going to have you open your Bibles to the book of Philippians this morning. We're going to continue our study in Philippians here. Philippians chapter 3, we are memorizing these first three verses. You guys have been working on your memory verse, right? This week you had a lot of time to work on it, and you had a lot of reason to work on it. Some of y'all just figured that one out, right? Okay. A lot of reason to realize that, hey, we have to decide where we're going to find our joy, right? And our hope and our purpose, right? So let's read. We're going to read these three verses out loud again together. And these are the verses that we are memorizing as we have started this chapter of Philippians a couple of weeks back now. He says this out loud. Ready? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer this morning. Oh, gracious God and Father, as we embark upon this study again this morning, and in particular this passage again that we've been looking at now for a couple of weeks, we just, Father, our request to you is just real simple, and that is that we would remind ourselves to find our joy in the Lord. And it is in His name that we ask this. Amen. All right, how many of y'all had an interesting week this week? Same on the internet, okay? How many of y'all had an interesting week this week? It was no doubt a week filled with all kinds of twists and turns and highs and lows and a lot of uncertainty, okay? And still going forward, a lot of uncertainty. And yet, on the other hand, there are some things I'm going to have you, I want you to hold Philippians chapter 3, and I want you to go back to, go to Proverbs real quick, if you would. Go to Proverbs chapter 22 here. Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs chapter 22. It's always important for us to remember where it is that we're going to look to and expect to find certainty. Look at these verses. Proverbs 22, verse 20, it says this. 20 and 21. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sin unto thee. Although those two verses are speaking in the context, in particular about the nature of the book of Proverbs, you see in those two verses the nature of the Bible as a whole. God has written to us excellent things, things that excel in counsels and knowledge. Okay, why did he do that? Why did he write that down to us? Here's why. He says, verse 21, that I might make thee what? What's the next word there? Know the certainty of the words of truth. Well, why might we need to know that? We need to know it for ourselves, but that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sin unto thee. What we experienced this past week, and I'm not going to spend my message this morning talking about all this, what we happened last week. We experienced a lot of uncertainty, and it's still there. We experienced what it's like to live in a world that has Satan as the god of this world, said to be a present evil world, where the Apostle Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's just what we saw. Whatever the outcome would have been and will yet be, it didn't change the nature of the world we live in. Please understand that. whatever the outcome will wind up being, and even if it was different, the Bible still told us what reality is like. It's so important for us to remember, to remind ourselves again and again and again, where is it that we are looking to for our peace, for our assurance, for our hope, for a reason to face today and tomorrow and the next week, and so on. It's so vital that we remember that. God wrote to us His Word. The only place where you can find the words of certainty is in the Word of God. And for you and me today, in the English language, that's in the King James Bible. No apologies, no hesitancy at all for saying that. I suspect, and I'm just going to spend a few minutes on this, and it's going to get us back to Philippians 3, where he said, what did he say? He said, finally, brethren, what did he say? Rejoice in the Lord. I know at least one member of the body of Christ that, quite frankly, was kind of discouraged. And really had to talk to himself and work through a thinking process. I know at least one member of the body of Christ that really had to consider some things. And you know how I know that? Because I'm talking to me. And what I find is that if I allow myself to get so wrapped up in the things of this world that might genuinely be worthy things, and then they go a different direction, and you let yourself get down, you have to ask the question, okay, I was putting all my stock in that. Well, why are you doing that? That's the key right there. Listen, we are ambassadors for Christ. Our home here is temporary. Our long home, as it says, is in the heavenly places. We really are going to go to heaven one day. Really and truly. As members of the church, the body of Christ, God has predestinated the body of Christ to be perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. Isn't that amazing? Anyone can get on that program. So, as a member of the body of Christ, you know where you're going. You know the end of the story. It's just between now and there that's the challenge, right? And I was reading the passage here in Psalms, and I was thinking about David. Did David ever experience ups and downs in his... You go through the book of Psalms and you see David express the emotions of a man that is at the mountaintops of victory and then in the valley of despair. Is that what the valley of despair? That's what it's called, you know, in Pilgrim's Progress. And everything in between. I just want to read a few Psalms here, a few passages in Psalms, and it's going to get us back over to Philippians. I want you to turn with me to Psalms 42. Look at Psalms chapter number 42. David is having to write this psalm here as a result of being persecuted. Think about who David was. I mean, he's the man that believed God's word enough to slay Goliath. That message forever written in history, as it were. This little ruddy guy goes up against Goliath, defeats him because he believed God. One of the most loyal, faithful generals that Israel ever had under King Saul. Saul sought many times to try to kill him. And then even certain situations where he was rejected by his own nation. Psalms 42 here and into chapter 43, David is writing and describing the emotion that he's going through. Watch how he starts this. He says, verse 1, Psalms 42, 1, he says, as the heart... Notice that's H-A-R-T, not H-E-A-R-T. That's the animal. You might think of like a doe or something like that, okay? As the heart panteth after the water brooks. So he's thirsty and dehydrated, needs to drink. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Not the pagan gods, but the living God. When shall I come and appear before me? He was being persecuted. He had to flee. He couldn't get to the presence of God in the temple. My tears have been my meat day and night. While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? See how they're mocking him? And he's in great tears. He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. He's just pouring out his heart to God. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. With the multitude, they kept holy. I went with all them. I was in with them. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Well, why? Because they're against me. They've persecuted me. I'm having to flee. I can't get it. That's why, God. That's why my soul is cast down. And then, see, he's having this discussion with himself in the presence of God. By the way, this is an example of prayer. He asked to tell himself. He says, listen, David, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His what? His countenance. Now what's the countenance? You check your dictionary. The countenance is like the appearance, the form of something. And in particular, most in reference to your face. He knows he's going to come into the presence of God again. That's his hope. Though the rest of his nation has abandoned him, he's having to flee for his life, God has not forgotten. And he's going to see him again, as it were. He goes on to say, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. He had to leave Jerusalem and go on the other side of Jordan. Remember that? Jordan is where they came across to enter and to conquest the land. He had to flee the land, as it were. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. That's like death is calling him, saying, David, we're going to get you yet. You can't escape us. Deep calling to deep. Everywhere he goes, he's hearing death abound, as it were. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. Can you relate to that? He had to make a choice. You know what? In the midst of despair and deep calling out to deep, death everywhere, rejected by my nation, I have to make a choice to take control of my thinking and my heart and my mind, and I've got to start singing again and finding hope in the God of my life. Verse 8, yet the Lord will command... I'm sorry, verse 9. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemies? He has to discuss with the soul. Say, Lord, it looks like God has abandoned us, but remember, He is not. He's true to His Word. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? That's twice they say. Everywhere he goes, where's your God, David? Where's this God that you talk about? He's abandoned you. Dave, look at your circumstances. Look at your feelings. Look at your emotions. Your God has... Where is your God? So watch what he says in verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Well, can I give you a couple of answers to that question? He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Notice, he said it a little bit differently at the end of verse 11 than he said at the end of verse 5. Did you notice that? Look at the end of verse 5 where he says, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Look at verse 11. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He realizes that once he's back in the presence, not only is God going to sustain him through the struggle, once he's back in the presence of God, he is going to be so affected by the very countenance of God Himself, it's going to change his countenance as well. He says, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Yeah, that's what that was happening here. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Everywhere it looked, it looked like the enemy was completely in control of everything and winning every time. O send out thy light and thy truth. Get the word of God out there. Spread the word. Get your truth out there, he says. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. See how verse 3, he appeals to the word of God, his light, thy truth. Let them lead me back, as it were. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding what? Joy. You think maybe. When the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians is thinking about himself in jail at Rome, going through great persecution, and thinking about the Philippians over at Philippi, miles and miles and miles away, hundreds of miles away, themselves also going through persecution. And they're both in different circumstances, but same situations, same types of details. They both have to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you. You think that when he says, say it with me, ready? Finally, my brethren, what's he saying? Rejoice in the Lord. I wonder if maybe, I don't know for sure, but I wonder if maybe he thought of Psalms 43, where David himself had to work through and wrestle through and struggle through. Was he going to let his soul be down and discouraged? Was he going to allow the Word of God to talk him through that so he could turn his eyes off of the circumstances, off of the situation, and back to God, who was the health of his countenance, the hope of his countenance, his life, the living God? And when he says it, 43 verse 4, then, 43 verse 4 of Psalms, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise Thee, O God, my God. And then the third time he reminds himself, and he's kind of righted the ship here, as it were. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance. And He's my God. Is there somewhat of a parallel for us in the book of Philippians? Listen, we're not trying to go to the temple. We're not going to go to an altar. David knew nothing about the dispensation of grace. He didn't live in the dispensation of grace. God told them, He told Israel that the place where He would meet with them, where His presence was going to be, was in the temple. And I think about the thing about the altar was that's how they were approaching Him. So David, in where he lived dispensationally, doctrinally, he sought to be in the presence of God, to approach God God's way. Now, are you in Christ?
Yes.
How did you get there? Did you have to go through a temple?
No.
Did you yourself have to offer a sacrifice?
No.
Did you have to do any good works? Did you have to be worthy of it in any way, any kind, any shape, any form? Absolutely not. We got into Christ because of the exceeding riches of God's grace toward us in Christ Jesus. In the dispensation of grace, God, think about every time you see the word exceeding, excel, God excelled beyond any disclosure He had ever given before. The exceeding riches of His grace. You think about it this way. The flood, back there, Genesis 6 through 9, the flood. Talking about Noah. It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That was one man and his family. Would you say if 1,000 people were shown grace, that would have exceeded one man? How about, would you say if 1,000,000 people were shown grace, that would have exceeded? How about if Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, the Apostle Paul says. The exceeding riches of His grace disclosed and put on display for the whole world. And the moment you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, the moment you trust that information, that's your hope, that's your claim, it's your only claim. That song, My Hope is in the Lord who gave Himself for me, paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me He died, for me He lives. In everlasting life and light He what? Freely gives. You come to see and the gospel. You come to see Christ that way. And now you have reason to truly find joy again. When He says here in Philippians chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. In order to rejoice in the Lord, what first has to be true? You got to know the Lord. You got to be in Him. And as we just mentioned, it's really easy to get in Him. Really simple. We said before, getting into Christ, it's the hardest thing anyone will ever do, but it's the easiest thing anyone will ever do. Well, why is that so? Why is it the hardest thing? Well, it's because people think you got to be good enough. And in thinking that you got to be good enough, they think they can. So they're trusting themselves. And as long as you trust yourself to get into Christ, you'll never get there. Because you're relying on the flesh. But when you see yourself as the lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving, righteously so, sinner, with no hope, no strength, nothing to bring to the transaction, nothing to bring to the table. You see yourself, I'm lost, I'm condemned, I am going to hell and then the lake of fire. And justly so. Not until you see yourself in that kind of predicament will you ever trust the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross of Calvary to be your Savior. Because until you get there, what do you need to be saved from? And when you see with the eye of faith Christ as your Savior, dying your death, raised from the dead to be your life, until you see that, you won't really find reason to find joy in Him. But boy, when you see Him as your Savior, sins forgiven, righteousness imputed to your account, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself put to your account, and you baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now He is your life. You're alive unto God through and in and by Him. Is there a reason to joy now? You're going somewhere. And it's a good place. You're going to heaven one day. It might be today. It might not be. But you're going there. You have got a destiny that has been predetermined by God, because God, before the foundation of the world, determined what He was going to do with the church, the body of Christ. And anyone can get into destiny. Christ tasted death for every man. You realize, and I know you do, regardless of what happens tomorrow, and the next tomorrow, and the next tomorrow, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can change that. Listen, that doesn't mean that we don't get impacted by living in this world. It does impact us, because this is where we live. This is when we live. We all here, we have children and grandchildren. You think about the future. It's normal to do that. You make plans. Paul's epistles instruct things about making plans, about working and taking care of family and things like that. So it affects us. It absolutely does. And that doesn't mean you're not walking by faith. That doesn't mean you're not trusting God. Not at all. Whatever the next step brings, whatever the next event makes you think about it, think about it. It is the next opportunity to make a choice to trust God's Word. That's what it is. Every next thing is the opportunity to talk with myself again, to myself, to talk with God, and say, Lord, help me to understand how Your counsel to me would counsel me to think about this situation. Question for you. Is that a battle? Is that a battle? Why is that a battle? Okay, one, well, because of the flesh. Because circumstances can be pretty intense. What else? We all have expectations, right? We all have things how we'd like them to go. They don't always go that way. So what's the battle? Wait, what's that?
Day-to-day life. There's so much put in front of you.
Exactly right. She said it's day-to-day life. There's so much put right in front of your face, as it were. And it's all designed to get us off of confidence in God's Word. Go ahead, Katie. You were saying something?
We're such emotional creatures.
We are. We are, because we're such emotional creatures, and we are, and that is not necessarily a bad thing. We're just not supposed to be run by our emotions. But you realize, is this whiteboard an emotional creature? Listen, don't be a whiteboard. Okay? You have emotions. I was emotional when I asked the Lord to marry Mary, and she actually said yes. Whoa, miracle. I thought this was a dispensation of grace, whatever. Clay, you were going to say something.
I was just thinking about, when Paul was talking about his old man, he said he kind of wanted to do something right.
The struggle.
Right.
Exactly.
That constant warfare.
Going through the struggle, experiencing the ups and downs of the struggle is not... Don't beat yourself up when that happens, and don't say, well, see, I just don't believe. I'm not a child of faith. No. It is reality.
Yeah.
You come back to the verse and you tell yourself, wait a minute. Let me hear us. What? Finally, brethren, what? Rejoice in the Lord. The only way we're going to rejoice in the Lord is that first of all, we know Him. And once you know Him a little bit, what do you kind of tend to want to do? Know Him more and more and more. Let me look at it this way. Why should we rejoice in the Lord? Why? Let's look at it from three perspectives. Just briefly. Let's look at it from this perspective. First of all, why should we rejoice in the Lord? Well, does God the Father rejoice in the Lord? Okay, so let's ask this way. So God's view of Christ. What does He think about Christ? He says things like this. That when Christ came to John to be baptized, the Father broke the silence of the heavens as it were and said audibly for everyone in the crowd to hear, He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's over in Matthew. But when you look at what it says in Luke, it said it differently in Luke. Luke records that the Father speaks directly to Christ. And He says, "Thou art My beloved Son." One, He said, for the hearing of the audience. The other, He said specifically to Jesus Christ, for His hearing, as it were. Anybody know what Psalms 138, verse 2 says about God's attitude towards the Word? If you don't, let's turn there. I want you to get Psalms 138. Yeah, exactly. Get Psalms 138. And I want you to get Hebrews 11. I'm sorry, Hebrews 10. Let's get these two verses. Watch this. Look at Psalms 138. Psalms 138, verse 2 says this. Psalms 138, verse 2. Pardon me. I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. Is there any name higher than God? And that verse tells you right there what He thinks about His Word. He says, Thou hast magnified Thy Word above Thy name. Now, why might He do that? Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Why would He do that? Look at Hebrews chapter number 7. No, it's chapter 10, verse 7. Sorry about that. Chapter 10 and verse 7. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Then said I, the I is the Lord Jesus Christ right there. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Who's the me? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the book about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder then the Father has exalted the Word above His own name. It's because the Father has exalted the Son even above His own name. The book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Father exalts it above His own name. Indeed, Philippians chapter number 2, previously, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that who? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is God's view of Christ? God lives on purpose And purpose has a name in that statement. It is Jesus Christ. God lives for the Son. When the Bible talks about that, for thy pleasure, Revelation talks about for thy pleasure all things were created. That's a direct reference to God seeking to put on display His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom He finds pleasure. Look at Colossians 1. Look over to Colossians 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1 here. Look at these two verses. I want you to get Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1. These verses are directly linked. It's really cool. Colossians 1. It says this. Colossians 1:19 says this. Colossians 1 and verse 19. For it what? It pleased the Father that in Him, in the Father, should all fullness dwell. Let me try to say it this way, and this is not accurate. This is not exactly how it all came to be, but this is going to use an illustration, and it's going to fall short. It's like if the Father was searching the universe, the distant galaxies, different distant planets and stars, and searching everything in the universe in which He could focus His activity, His being, to put on display His pleasure. You know who it zeroed in on? The Lord Jesus Christ. All the pleasure that God finds in His being, He finds in His Son. When the Apostle Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, finally rejoice in the Lord, God says, yeah, that's what I'm doing. I find my joy, my pleasure, my purpose in the Son. You look at Ephesians 1. The way He says it in Ephesians 1, look at this passage, verse 10. He says that in the dispensation, Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together all things, not in the angels, not in mankind, not dispersed throughout the galaxies, but in the person of Jesus Christ. All the activity, the pleasure, the purpose of God, He focuses in Christ. We are not the first ones ever to find joy in the Lord. The Godhead finds joy in Christ. Well, why does God find such pleasure in Christ? Why find pleasure? Why find joy in Christ? Okay, so who is He? Remember we did that series a while back? Who is He? We would see Jesus, remember that? Why find pleasure in Christ? Just because of time's sake, I'm going to read something to you. Let's see who God's Word discloses Him to be. He's the blessed and only potentate. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the image of the invisible God. He is the express image of His person. He's the brightness of His glory. He's the one in whom all the fullness of Godhead is pleased to dwell. He's before all things. All things were created by Him. All things were created for Him. By Him all things consist. He's the heir of all things. He's the head of all principality and power. He's the preeminent one. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of the kings of the earth. He's the Prince Prince of Life. He's Messiah, the Prince. He's the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of Abraham. He's the one, flip that over. He is the Son of David. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Word. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Light of the world, the Way, the Truth, the Life. He's the Bread of Life. He's the Door. He's the Resurrection. He's the Shepherd. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the Great Shepherd. He's the Chief Shepherd. He's the Word of God. He's the Faithful and True Witness. He is said to be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Redeemer. He's the Deliverer. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the Beloved Son. He's the Highly Exalted One. The volume of the book is written of Him. The Scriptures point to Him. They testify of Him. Moses and the prophets wrote about Him. And He is altogether lovely. That's who He is. Who are we in Him? Remember I asked you to get a piece of paper? Do you have your paper? All right. On the left side of your piece of paper, you're going to start writing down the alphabet. Just like this. A, B, C, D, E, and so on. We've done this before. And what you're going to do is I want you to start writing some things down. Begin right now. Write some things down that correspond to those letters based on who you are in Christ. What would be one for A? What's one for A?
Accepted
in the Beloved. Give me another one for A. Another one for A. Alive in Christ. Let's move on to B. What's something for B? Here, how about you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? How about what you're baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection? How about you're buried with Him? How about you're beloved? How about C? Anyone got something for C? How about you're crucified with Him? How about you've been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands? How about you're created in Christ Jesus? How about you're complete in Him? Anyone have something for D? How about, guess what? You're dead. And yet, hey, you're alive, right? You're dead, you're delivered, you're dear children. E, you're the elect of God and you have eternal life. F, you're forgiven, you're fellow citizens, and you're free. H, you're holy, and you're an heir of God. I, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of promise. J, you're justified. K, you're kept. L, you are loved. You're a light in the Lord. M, you're more than conquerors to Him that loved us. You're meet to be partakers. N, you're a new creature and you're nigh unto God. O, you're objects of His love. P, you're purchased and you're predestined. Q, you're quickened. R, you're risen with Him. You're redeemed. You're reconciled. S, you're saved. You're sealed. You're sanctified. You're set. T, you've been translated into the kingdom as dear son. U, you're under grace. V, guess what? You're victory in Jesus, the song, right? Washed, you're washed by the Word, and you're His workmanship. X, you know what X is? You kind of have to cheat a little bit on X, okay? You're exalted. Y, you're yielded. And Z, you're zealous of good works. You got to know your Bible ABCs, right? If y'all haven't read that book, Complete in Him by Laurie, get that. There's a point in there about the Bible ABCs. Get that book and read it, okay? Unfortunately, we checked. We're out on the back table. We'll bring some more next time. Did y'all start filling in some things on your list? Why should we rejoice in the Lord? Tell me a reason why we should rejoice in the Lord. Who is He to God? Who is He? And who are we in Him? Should we rejoice in the Lord?
Yes.
We have every reason to rejoice in Him. Look over to Romans 8. We're going to finish with this passage. Look at Romans 8. We're going to start down here at verse 31. Shall we then say to these things? Romans 8:31, see that there? 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? Well, what should we say? How about, yay! How about, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. Where am I putting my hope? Where am I seeking to find purpose and reason and joy? And he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, well, is He?
Yes.
How do you know He is for you? How do you know?
The cross
of Christ. He spared, he's going to go on to say, He spared not His own Son. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Man, there's a lot in that who, right? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus Christ resurrected, still with those marks in His hands, the pierced sword in His side, at the presence of Almighty God right there is your intercession. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now this next list, as I read it, pick out which one you experienced this week. Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Surely you experienced at least one or more of those this week. He said, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Not because we always keep the faith. Not because we always think right. Not because every single day we experience personal right choices and victory. Not because we are so good, but we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. It's that verse is about our identity, our position. Let's read out loud verse 38, 39 together and we'll close in prayer. I'll ask Henry if he'll come forward. And he says, for I am persuaded, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Henry, would you come forward? We'll close in a song here. So this week, let's continue to work on what passages? Philippians 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. And let's remind ourselves, finally, my brethren, what? Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, gracious God and Father, we thank You that we could take the time this morning to really do kind of a reset in our thinking and renew our minds, as You tell us to do, instruct us to do, and it's something that we know that we need to do really every day. God, we thank You that Your Word, indeed, they are the words of certainty, the words of truth, Your counsels, Your knowledge to us, so that we can always go to Your Word. You'll say the same thing tomorrow that it said the day before, and we can trust it. We thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.